Good morning, Wayne Fellowship Church. It's good to see all you. We missed last week, all the men, most of the men, and so we're glad to be back. We had a good time. Heard you guys had a good time as well. But we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, and we just got done singing about vision, the Lord being our vision. And this morning, my main goal is that we as a church would come to better understand the vision that God has for us as the Way Fellowship Church. So Isaiah 6 is a very famous passage, and we tend to spend a lot of time on it talking about the doctrine of the revelation of God. But there's other things in here that I think we sometimes miss. And so we're talking about vision, and in that respect, I wanted to quote first Proverbs 29, verse 18. And this is out of the Holman Bible, but the Holman Bible translates it, "Without revelation, the people run wild. But one who listens to instruction will be happy." I love the translation here. Without revelation, the people run wild. Your other translations will say, without vision, the people cast off restraint. But I love that phrase, run wild. What is vision? Vision is the guiding focus of our existence. We have a mission. The mission is to make disciples. But the question is, how do we make disciples? How do we accomplish the mission? Is there a point where we can get to the end of it and say, mission accomplished? And unless we know how to do it, I think we're going to feel like everyone's just running wild. And so my desire, moving into a whole brand new season for the Way Fellowship Church, is that the Lord would begin to further reveal to us His vision. I think we got a good handle on His mission. I think people are on board for the mission of making disciples. But I think we're still in that process, in that season, of Him revealing to us specifically what that looks like and how we do it. So if you would, we're going to jump into Isaiah 6. And starting with verse 1, we're going to deal first with three parts. First with the revelation of God. What do we see in these 13 verses? We see three things, and first, we see the revelation of God. We begin in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. You look at this word Lord, it's different than its other use, Lord. It's lowercase. They got a capital L, but then O, R, and D are all lowercase. This is a different word in the Hebrew than the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the word Adonai. And it basically means boss, master. Isaiah has this vision, this revelation of God, and he sees Him as boss. Not that intimate covenantal name of Yahweh. This is a different vision. This is the Lord, high and mighty, lifted up in the temple, in the courts, on the throne. And it's in that context that we begin this passage. The context of the Lord's sovereignty, His kingship, His might, His rule, His reign. Sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And above Him stood seraphim, many seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, He covered His face, and with two, He covered His feet, and with two, He flew. Seraphim, six-winged angels. And angels, as you know, are God's messengers. So what do God's messengers often do? They speak. And so, verse 3, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What does this word holy mean? It means separate. We like to think of the word holy as meaning pure and good and those sorts of things. But at its foundation, it means separate. The Lord is separate. I don't know if you knew this about the Lord, but He's different than you and I are. The Lord is creator. You and I are creation. There's a vast gulf that exists between us and Him. But we like to think that we are like him. But he is Creator. He is also the Lord of hosts. Notice the capital letters in that word, L-O-R-D, are all capitalized because this refers to a different type of Lord. This refers to the Lord's covenantal name, Yahweh, in the Hebrew. He is the Lord, he is Yahweh of hosts. He is the captain of the army. He has thousands and trillions I'm not good with numbers, but he's got lots of soldiers behind him. And he's at the head. Standing in his glory, there is power behind him to be seen. And it is to be seen by you and me, by Isaiah. No, this glory is to be seen by the whole world. It is God's glory on display for all the nations. I like the footnote in the New American Standard Bible. It says, the fullness of the whole earth is his glory. That's the literal reading in the Hebrew. The fullness of the whole earth is his glory. Creator God, holy God, almighty God. And then it says the house is filled with smoke. What does that mean, Scott? To me, it means Isaiah was only able to catch a glimpse of his glory. He was only able to catch a glimpse of his glory. I hearken back to the time when Moses asked, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, you can't handle my glory. But I'll show you the backside of my glory. And he catches a glimpse. And you and I have caught glimpses of God's glory. And what happens when you and I catch glimpses of God's glory? It's the same thing, or it should be the same result as Isaiah's. In verse 5, how does he respond to a glimpse of God's glory? He says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. This can literally be translated, I am destroyed. I am cut off. Woe is me. I have beheld the glory of the Lord. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What happens when we behold the holy God? When we behold God's holiness, we recognize our sinfulness. Are you tracking with me? The Lord is holy. He's separate because he's Creator. We're just his creation. And when we stand in front of him in all his glory, in all his holiness, we recognize our place in this life. We recognize the pecking order, that we're not at the top, that the world does not revolve around us, but it revolves around the glory of God. Why do you and I exist? We exist for the glory of God. What will you and I exist for in all eternity, church? The glory of God. What happens when we behold God's glory? Two things. First, we're confronted with our sinfulness. And two, by being confronted with our sinfulness, we are moved to confess. We're moved to confess. We're moved to drop to our knees and scream like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Here's the deal. You and I, in seeing God's glory in the person of Christ, we have beheld God's glory. And we have fallen on our knees and we have said, woe is me. But there are millions and billions of people around this globe who have never seen God's glory and who have never been confronted with their sinfulness and therefore have never fallen to their knees and confessed that sinfulness. And they're living in sin. They're living, the Bible says, in condemnation right now. What happens when you and I stand before holy God? We are confronted with just how holy and glorious He is and how sinful we are, how in need you and I are of grace. Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of unclean lips. Here's the truth. And we don't like hearing this. We don't certainly don't like hearing this in our day and age. But here's the biblical foundation of the gospel. The Lord, holy God, cannot tolerate sin. He does not tolerate it. But listen, He can't tolerate it. For God to tolerate sin would mean that He would cease to be God. He's different than us. He's distinct. He's creator. We're creation. If He tolerates sin, He ceases to be who He is. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we read, "And you," talking to the church of Ephesus, but talking to us as Christians 2,000 years later, "you," Paul says, "you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." There was a time, you know, shortly before, maybe 20 years before, but you used to be dead in your transgressions, in those things that you did to step over God's boundary line of holiness. And you're all guilty of it. You all were guilty of it. Excuse me. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, you're following a different king. You were in a different kingdom. The spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, that's what you used to be. You used to be a son of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That is what you and I used to be before we encountered holy God. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. God cannot tolerate sin. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. This is the future. Then, John the Apostle speaking, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Praise God. This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You and I are most graced. The Lord has chosen, and in His infinite mercy, to reveal Himself to us. That we would see His holiness, and that He would therefore expose our sinfulness and our need for Him. But there are millions and billions who have never seen God in His glory, and therefore have never bowed the knee to Him. But one day, all will stand before the throne, like Isaiah here. All will see the glory of God, and all will crumble to their knees. And it will be too late. Psalms 2, great psalm. Read it this afternoon. Psalms 2, you and I, the saints, the holy ones, those who have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, will stand in the courtyard. We will stand with the king in His court, standing, while all the rest drop to their knees. That is the last judgment, Psalm 2. But if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. But if anyone's name was not written, found in the book of life, what should we see here? We should see that there is hope. We should see that there are some who escaped the flames. There are some who are saved, right? And this is the good news of the gospel. There are those who will be judged, but then there are those who are saved, those who have their very names written in the book of life. In spite of what you and I deserve, church, the King is merciful. Amen? The King, in all His glory, in spite of our sinfulness, removes sin. He takes it away. And He just doesn't take it away. He takes it upon Himself that we might stand in His court. That we might continue to stand in His court, not quaking, not quivering, not trembling, but beholding His beauty, beholding His glory, worshiping Him who is most glorious. What happens next in this passage? Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me. He flies to Isaiah, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Verse 7, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah beholds Holy God. Isaiah is convicted by his sinfulness. Isaiah confesses that sinfulness. But Holy God is also merciful God. Holy God is also gracious God. And the Lord removes Isaiah's sin and his guilt. Not just the sin, but the guilt. Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no sin, there's no guilt. This is the revelation of God. This is what happens when you and I see the Lord in all His glory. Why does the Lord reveal Himself to us then, church? Why? First, the Lord reveals Himself for His glory. He does it for Himself. You can say He's selfish, but He's not. He's holy. And He created you and I for a purpose, and the purpose is that we would worship Him forever and enjoy Him forever. And that's it. And He reveals Himself so that you and I could worship Him again. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is why He created us. Number two, the Lord reveals Himself for our salvation. Isaiah recognizes his sinfulness, and what does he do? He confesses. He admits it. He fesses up. There's a purpose behind God's revelation. It is for His glory, and it is for our salvation. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. The Lord reveals Himself for your and my salvation. Number three, the Lord reveals Himself for the mission. The Lord reveals Himself for the mission. This is typically kind of where we stop. The preacher stops, you know. He can preach for 8 minutes or, you know, 8 verses, get done in half an hour, but we're going to go long today. I want us to see the whole scope of this chapter. The Lord reveals Himself for His glory. The Lord reveals Himself for our salvation. But the Lord reveals Himself for the mission. This is an important passage. Verses 1 through 7. God reveals Himself. Cause and effect relationship. Ultimately, for purpose, found in verses 7 through 13. So that leads us to the second part of this passage. The mission of God. God reveals himself for those first two things, but he also reveals himself for the third thing, which is the mission of God. In verse 8, something's different now. Isaiah's lips have been touched. He has been forgiven. He's on a different side of the fence now. He is a new person, different person, and there's something more now. Why did the Lord touch his lips? Why did the Lord cleanse him? Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Two things to note here. First, the Lord is now speaking directly to Isaiah. Did you catch that? Before it was the angel speaking to Isaiah, now it's the Lord speaking directly to Isaiah. Why? Because his sin has been atoned for. Isaiah now rejoices, benefits from a relationship with Holy God. His sin has been atoned for. And the Lord speaks directly to him, and he says, who shall I send? Who shall I send? So first, the Lord is now speaking directly to Isaiah. And second, what's the first thing that God says? Who shall I send? God reveals himself for his glory. God reveals himself for our salvation. But guys, God reveals himself for the mission. Why do we enjoy the salvation, the joy of salvation? It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. And guys, it's not here to sit in a chair. This church, any church, does not exist for itself. There is a mission. Immediately after Isaiah's sin is atoned for, the Lord responds by telling him, hey, Isaiah, now that I've taken care of that, I've got a mission for you. Did you know that the word mission never appears in the Bible? Did you know that? We use it a lot as Christians, the mission, the mission, the mission, the Great Commission. But the word itself never literally appears throughout the Bible. Instead, we have the word that's used over and over again throughout the New Testament, and right here, it's the word send. And so we take that Greek word send, and it was then translated into the Latin, where we get the word missio, the Latin word missio, which stemmed from the word send. And so what is the mission? What is any mission? It is being sent. And here, God says to Isaiah, who will I send? And how does Isaiah respond? Here I am, send me. So why does the Lord reveal himself to Isaiah, guys? Let's review this one more time. For his glory, for his salvation, but ultimately for a mission. See, we like to stop right there at number two. We Southern Baptists, get them dunked. Hey, we're saved. But guys, it's not where it's supposed to end. There's a purpose for the salvation, and it is for the mission of God. And so what is the mission? Here's the mission. For Isaiah, this was the mission. And it's the same mission for you and I. The mission is making his glory known to all nations. That's the mission. The same mission that God gave Isaiah here in these four or five verses is the same mission that he has given you and I, to make his glory known throughout the nations. And so we fast forward 2,500 years to Jesus. How do we accomplish that mission? How is that a mission actually accomplished? God's glory being made known through all the nations. It's accomplished through the person of Christ, the glory of God, visible now in the form of Christ, and making him known to all nations. To make disciples who make disciples and who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And God said, go and say to the people, this is Isaiah's mission, go, say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. We like to put God in a box. We like to define what good means. This doesn't sound very good. This doesn't sound very nice. But God is holy and he's good. And what is God about? Number one, his glory, right? That's first. God is not about your comfort. God is not about your desires. God is not about what you want. What is God about? His glory and your salvation. Have you ever been in that situation in life where you thought what you needed wasn't what you needed and that you're really happy that you never got what you thought you needed? See, we want to paint what salvation looks like for ourselves. But God is good and God is glorious and he knows what salvation means. Say to this people, what people? The people of Israel. Say, you're never going to hear. You're never going to see. Your hearts have become dull. The literal translation there in the Hebrew is your hearts have become fat. You become comfortable, complacent. Sounds a bit harsh, right? But here's the problem. Here's the problem. You look at these two verses here. Here's the problem. Israel has seen God's glory. The people of Israel have time and time again seen the glory of God. Have they not? I mean, you read the Old Testament, it's just one story after story about the Red Sea. I mean, it's just one additional narrative more about all the plagues and how God delivered them from all their enemies. I mean, it is nonstop remembering what God has done in the midst of his people to display his glory. But it's never enough. Israel has seen God's glory, but they are no longer moved by God's glory. And I'm afraid that many of us sitting here today are no longer moved by God's glory. They were worshiping created things that they deemed more glorious than Creator God. You and I are often guilty of worshiping created things that we deem more glorious than Creator God. Why does the Lord reveal himself for his glory, for his worship? But this people wasn't interested in worshiping him. So moving along, God's mission was, is, and always will be to make his glory known to all peoples. That's the mission. It's the mission of God, and it's the mission that you and I have been given as his church. Verse 3, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God, the Lord of hosts. What? The whole earth is full of his glory. The Lord had a plan. Listen to these harsh words. The Lord had a plan to fill his entire earth with his glory. Let me say it again. The Lord had a plan to fill the entire earth with his glory, with or without Israel. And church, the Lord has a plan to fill the entire earth with his glory, with or without us. The Lord hasn't changed. It's been 2,500 years, but the mission remains the same, to see his glory proclaimed among all nations. And the question that you and I need to ask ourselves, the question that the Way Fellowship Church must ask itself, is will we be on mission? Will we be on mission? Or will we be like Israel? Verse 11, I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. The Lord has a mission for Isaiah. It's to go preach to the people and say, you're obstinate. You're stubborn. You're blind. You're deaf. Your hearts are dull. And listen, because of it, you're going to be judged. Because of it, you will not experience the milk and honey anymore. I'm taking it away, and I'm taking you out as well. And one way or another, I will get my glory. I will get my glory with or without you. The Lord was sending Isaiah out on a mission. But if you look at these verses, the mission was utterly depressing, right? Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, if you read the supplementary accounts in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, Isaiah's ministry was just, I wouldn't want to be that guy. 20, 30 years, decades of just saying the same thing over to a rebellious people. And it was all going to end in destruction. You ever thought about this? The day Isaiah was called, he knew the end goal. 20, 30 years is just preaching it, knowing that they were never going to listen. So, judgment's coming. Why does Isaiah keep preaching? What made Isaiah stay faithful to the mission in spite of it being so depressing? I'm going to argue that it was the vision of God. See, there's a revelation of God. Out of the revelation of God comes the mission of God. But also out of the revelation of God comes the vision of God. What kept Isaiah going? What kept Isaiah on mission through all this depressing messaging? It was the vision of God. Verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. You see, in spite of this very, 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 very depressing message / mission, there was hope. God gave Isaiah a picture of hope. What is the vision? Church, the vision is the hope that God gives us to fulfill the mission. It's the hope that he attaches to the mission for us to accomplish the mission. The last verse here says, a tenth will remain. There's going to be a remnant. You're going to preach bad news, and the Babylonians are going to come, and they are going to destroy my people. But, Isaiah, stay faithful to the mission. Why? Because there's going to be a tenth. There's going to be a tenth that will remain. There will be a remnant. Stay focused on that. Keep moving your feet. Keep moving your hands. Because there's going to be a remnant. And number two, a stump will remain. The holy seed. Isaiah, keep moving your feet. Get out of the chair. Keep moving your feet. Keep marching. Because there's going to be a remnant, and the holy seed is on his way. What do you mean, Scott? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. The stump, church, is none other than the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. Keep on mission, because the king is coming. There's hope. Stay at it. God gave Isaiah an extremely difficult mission. The Lord has given you and I an extremely difficult, scary for some of us, mission. But there's hope. In the same way, church, the king is coming back. He will return. What kept Isaiah on mission for decades? What kept Isaiah on mission through all the mocking, all the derision, all the persecution that he endured? What kept him on mission? It was the hope in the vision that God gave to him. What keeps us going? The vision. What keeps you going? The vision. What do we as the Way Fellowship Church need right now? Church, we need vision. We got a lot of people in here know the mission. But what's going to help us move our feet is the vision. The joy of seeing it accomplished. the fruit from our labor is what's going to keep us moving our feet. Usually I start with it, but here's the central truth for this morning. The vision of God drives the mission of God, and both come from the revelation of God. The vision of God is what drives the mission of God, and both of these come from the revelation of God. What's the mission? How do we find out what the mission? Time in His Word, time in His presence. How do we accomplish the mission? That's the vision. How do we accomplish the vision? Time in His presence, time in His Word. The more you and I commit ourselves to beholding the glory of God and allowing His glory to change us, the more we see the mission, the more we get His heart for the mission. And this is not something that is just particular to Isaiah. Scott, you're talking about the Old Testament. What does that have to do with the New Testament? Turn to Matthew 4, 18. Never mind, it's on the screen. Matthew 4, 18. This is right after Jesus gets done with the temptation. This is right after He sits in the seat and He tells them all, "Hey, I've come." What's the first thing He does in terms of His ministry? He walks along the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon, the guy called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting net into the sea. Why? Because they were fishermen. Verse 19. The very first words of ministry out of Jesus' mouth are what? He says to these two fishermen, "Follow me." Why? "I'm going to make you fishers of men." What did they do? Immediately, they throw their nets away and follow Him. Church, in this little passage, the very first encounter with Holy God in the person of Jesus Christ, we see the revelation of God, we see the mission of God, we see the vision of God. First, we see the revelation of God. The who. Who are we to worship? Who are we to follow? Who is the one worthy of all our life? Who is it? It's God in the person of Christ. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the glory of God in the human flesh. It is God in all His glory come down, made visible so that you and I can behold Him in all His glory. And is Jesus glorious, church? That was a question. Let me start again. Is Jesus glorious, church? And we have seen Him. We have seen God in the person of Christ. But we get used to it. Would your life be changed forever if you could just sit at one campfire evening with Jesus and the other 11, 12 disciples? If you beheld Him on the cross, if you saw Him ascend. But here's the truth. We have seen it. It's in His Word. We have communed with Him. We have had encounters with Holy God, and it has changed us, but we don't live in it daily. We don't pursue the glory of God daily because there's other things that are more glorious. We see in these three verses the glory of God, the revelation of God in all His glory. Number two, we also see the mission of God. We got the who, now we got the what. What are these men called to do? What are you and me called to do? Follow me. This is another derivative of the mission, making God's glory known to all the peoples. How? What's the mission? Following Christ. What do you mean, Scott? What were these men to do? Well, what are you and I to do? Follow Jesus. And what are we to follow Jesus? Well, what was Jesus sent to do? Remember, the mission and the word send are the same word. What was Jesus sent to do? He was sent by the Father to redeem men. You could say Jesus was sent as the first fisherman to catch fish. Jesus is telling them, your mission is going to be my mission. Just as I was sent by the Father, so I am sending you. 1 John 22. Peace be with you. as the Father has sent me. That's not 1 John, it's just John. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What were the first words that Jesus said to the disciples after his resurrection? Peace. Now listen carefully. I just rose from the dead. Game changer. Everything's different now. Listen to these words. As the Father sent me, so now I send you. What is the mission? To follow Jesus. And to do exactly what he was sent to do. Years later, after this first initial encounter, Jesus would say, go therefore and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. The very first encounter, he gave them the mission. This is why you're following me. After his resurrection, this is why you're following me. Before his ascension, this is why you're following me. This is the mission, church. To make disciples. Who would make disciples. And who every place they go would make his glory known. How is God's glory known? By lifting up the Son. By making the Son known to all peoples. Number three. We also see the vision of God in this little small passage. We have the who, we have the what are we to do, and then we have the how are we going to do it. And it's very simple for these blue-collared fishermen. I want you to go follow me and make fishers of men. You see, this was language that these two individuals could understand. Jesus gave them a picture of what the mission was to look like. They were to follow him. That was the mission. But he explained how they were to follow him. How? By becoming fishers of men. They were to follow Jesus by going after men in the same way that Jesus had spent a lifetime of going after men. This imagery was something that they understood. It was something that they could get behind. Jesus intermingled the mission and the vision into a poignant sentence that any blue-collar worker could get. It's not rocket science. You've been fishing. I want you to fish for men now. And they were to follow Jesus, the one who had left everything, to come down to earth and fish for men. What is the vision of God? Church, it's the picture of how we accomplish the mission. It inspires, it gives hope. Through the tough times, through the discouraging times. You guys, ministry ain't fun. Ministry is you know, hard. It's called a labor of love because it is laborious. It's a toil. But the vision inspires. The vision keeps us going. The vision is what moves our hearts and stirs our hearts to move our feet. And at the very beginning, Jesus gives them the vision. But you know what? Another part of vision that I want you to be thinking about is the vision changes from time to time. This is the vision he gave them at the beginning. But then when he rose, there was a different vision. That right there is a whole different vision. Why do I keep going? Because he's alive. Why do I keep saying this? Why do I keep sharing this? Why do I keep enduring? Because he's alive. And then again, the vision changes. Why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep going through all this stuff? Because he's coming back. I'm looking forward to that. That's the hope we have. It's the inspiration that keeps us moving. And so what are you talking about, Scott? This is what I'm getting at for this message. We have seen God. But I think we've gotten comfortable. I think we've begun to think that Jesus, human Jesus, is, you know, pretty much like me. We can sit around, hang, talk, throw the pigskin. But Jesus ain't just a man. He was fully God, right? And I think we got to get back to the glory of God. That it might stir our hearts for the mission of God. And that we would sit in the presence of the King, in all His glory, that we might also receive from Him not just the mission, but the vision of how He would have each of us do it, and us as a church do it here in North Peoria. The Lord has given us a mission. Amen, church? I mean, right? The question is, how do we do it? And I believe that's where we're at in our journey. If you read the membership newsletter, we had sad news in there that we had to report. One was about the closing of one of our church plants. And another was about the uncertainty about the future of another one of our church plants. One has lasted 1 year. The other has lasted, or is currently still in the process, yet to be determined, if they're going to forge ahead past year two. Meanwhile, next Sunday is year 8 for us. Where are we at? Okay, we're one of those success stories, but that doesn't matter to me. The question is, where are we at? The Lord has given us a mission that hasn't changed. The question is, in year 8 now, after all the change, where is He taking us? What's it going to look like? And we have a lot of different things that are going on at the Way, some really good things. We got to baptize 3 people a couple weeks ago. We're averaging 1 baptism a month, and that's for God's glory. But the average, basically the statistics are right now, it takes 51 Southern Baptists to win someone to the Lord each year. 51 members. Well, we have a church membership of about 44. And we've baptized 8. God be the glory. But is 8 enough? That's a stupid question. Is 8 enough? Can I say it a different way? Are you content with just 8? Meanwhile, our leadership team is looking over the demographics. In a 2-mile radius of this building, there are 55,000 people living within a 2-mile radius of the building. So is 8 baptisms enough? Are you content with that? What's the vision? You know, I get inspired seeing that. That makes me want to keep at the mission. What is the vision that God has given our church? That's where we're at right now. We're entering year 8, and I'm presenting this message today because this is where we're at. What is the vision? We know the mission. The question is, are we going to come together as a church body before God Almighty and listen and hear from Him? Way Fellowship Church, this is how I want you to do it. Are we as individuals willing to surrender and give up our petty differences, our comfort, our worldview that this is for us? Or by standing in God's glory and contrasting God's glory now to eternity when all the millions kneel before Him and then get sent to the lake of fire, are we going to embrace the mission and the vision? Are we going to get on mission? And so individually, what's your vision? God gave you a mission. He gave us as a body the same mission. Your way of accomplishing it is going to look different than my way. And your way of accomplishing that mission individually is going to look different maybe than the church's corporate way. So this is where we're at. And why are you preaching this? Because this is the theology. This is where it all comes from. What we need to do, what I'm going to be asking us to do over the next 3 months, is sitting down and talking about how we do it. Together, figuring out what is the vision. How is God going to use this church to reach North Peoria? Is this something you're interested in, or is this something that the other churches just needed to be about? What are you willing to put aside to see more lives changed by the glory of God? The central truth this morning is the vision of God drives the mission of God, and both come from the revelation of God. Church, we need to spend more time in His presence. We need to see Him in all His glory. We need to be seeking that daily. I have three steps this morning as we conclude. You have a blue card. I'd like you to pull that out right now. I just got three things, okay? How can we respond today? How might you respond? You know, not walking out of this room just kind of like, oh yeah, it was a great sermon, Scott, great theology. But what are you going to do about it? Number one, confession. I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning and I am trying to every morning be disciplined by starting the day out just letting God know I'm a mess. Lord, I'm a mess and I need Your grace. But listen, if you don't think you need His grace, there's something wrong with you. If you don't think that you need His grace daily, it's been a long time since you've been in His presence. So I'm asking you maybe for a renewed commitment to worship. Secondly, a renewed commitment to the mission of making disciples. What are you currently doing? Is your life about you or is it about the mission? What have you sacrificed lately? What are you willing to sacrifice to see the mission of God fulfilled? And number three, to begin considering. This is another word for prayer. I went Baptist. Got to have the three-point alliteration. But that you would begin considering, prayerfully, wondering, questioning, dreaming, thinking, listening, and asking the question, Lord, how? How will I fulfill the mission? And then prayerfully asking the question, how will we corporately do that as well here in North Peoria? You pray with me. Father, we praise You. We give You all glory. We thank You that we do know You, that we have seen You. But Lord, I'm asking that You would help us to see You anew. Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to us in all Your glory. Lord, that we would be caught up in Your majesty. Lord, that You would reveal to us our sinfulness, our stubbornness, our selfishness, our pride, our fear, our sin. And Lord, that there would be nothing else that we would desire but to see Your glory known among all peoples. That we would be willing to die for that. And Lord, that You would give us grace in the mission. Lord, that You would give us hope. That You would reveal to our eyes not just the mission, but the steps that we can take to see it accomplished. Lord, pray for a greater sense of urgency in the hearts of every person in this room, that we would see the need, that we would see the fields. If there's 55,000 people in this 2 square mile, statistically, 93% will be thrown into that lake of fire. Lord, help us to care. Lord, You are glorious. We are nothing without You. Grant us grace in making You much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.